This is Father's Day, and it's not made as much of as Mother's Day. I don't know just why that is, but of course, in a special way, the mother is very close to the child. As he is growing up, there's an intimacy and a closeness that is unique. And fathers get kind of bad press these days in this country. Oftentimes, families are broken. Many children are growing up. About 50% of the households don't have a father. We had a young man come to know the Lord here some years ago, and his mother put him out of the house when he got saved. And so he came to live with us temporarily, and he liked my wife's cooking, and so he stayed 6.5 years till he got married. He said, "I never had a father." His mother divorced his father, and he grew up without a father. He said, "Never had a father." He said, "I don't know how to act as a man." And so he was grateful to be in our home where there was a father, and where my wife and I had stayed together these years. We just celebrated our 60th anniversary. But many children growing up, young people growing up, don't know what it is to have a normal home with a father. Now, we're going to study this morning some concerning this whole area of what it means to be a man and a father. And there's quite a bit of hostility about the leadership of a man in a home. I want to read some scriptures, first of all, to emphasize what the Bible says about male leadership in the home, and of course in the church as well. But we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 11, first of all, and read a verse here where Paul emphasizes this truth, not popular today. 1 Corinthians 11, and verse 3, Paul says, "I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, this is not saying that the woman is inferior to the man. It's simply saying that in God's order, there is a hierarchy, and there has to be leadership. And a marriage is not simply just a partnership with each person having an equal say, an equal bank account, and so forth. A marriage is a bringing together of two people and forming a new unit. The two shall become one flesh, it says. In that marriage, in that union, who should be the leader? The Bible says the man should be. He's the one who should take leadership, and God is going to hold him responsible for that. Now, I want to go back and notice in the book of Genesis chapter 3 that right from the beginning, this is what God expected. And what he ordained. We're going to read a few verses in Genesis 3. Now, after the sin had come into the world, the Lord comes into the garden looking for the man, and he calls out and he says, "Where are you?" And then Adam comes out of the bushes and acknowledges where he is, and the Lord speaks to him, and he holds him accountable. In verse 11 of Genesis 3, God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" So God, as he comes, holds the man accountable for the action that's taken place. He comes to him, he gave Adam the command, first of all, concerning not eating of this tree, And now he comes and he holds man accountable. He says, did you do it? Why did you do it? And the man blames the woman. He says, well, she's the one who gave me the fruit to eat. Now, when he comes to the woman, this is what he says in verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception and pain. You shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, that's a pretty strong statement, but he's simply saying to the woman, you stepped out of line when you went ahead and ate the fruit of the tree. The commandment was given to Adam, and he was the head of the house. He's supposed to be. He was created first. And you should have gone to him when you were tempted. You should have asked his advice. You should have sought his leadership in this. You went ahead and acted independently. Now God says, he shall rule over you. I want you to realize I want male leadership. Now, that's very unpopular today in this culture in which we live. I was riding on a plane once back to Chicago, and I was sitting by this young woman, and started witnessing to her, gave her a tract to, and she said, look, I'm not interested in Christianity. She says, I can't accept Paul's teaching about the role of women. I just can't accept that. She said he was a male chauvinist, and I can't accept what he said about male leadership. And she's typical of a lot of thinking today. That is, it simply is putting the woman down to say the male, there should be male leadership. This is the order of God, and it will promote happiness. In a marriage, there needs to be some leadership. Who is going to take the leadership? The husband always consults the wife. They seek to work together. But ultimately, God says, I'm going to hold you responsible for what happens in your family. You be the leadership, the leader. The man is the head of the woman. And so the scripture makes that very plain, and you have that teaching all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament. The man should be the leader. Should be the leader in his home. He should be the leader in the church. The man is the leader according to God's plan. And God says, I'm going to hold you responsible. Now, in this relationship then, the man has the primary responsibility to teach and to instruct the children and take that role of leadership. And I want to go back to Deuteronomy 6 and read some instruction here that God is giving through Moses to the people. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in chapter 6 and verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you are in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now the Lord says, I want your home to be saturated with the Word of God. And he says here, the man is to take that primary responsibility. He's the head of the home. He says, now you teach your children these truths. They shall be in your heart, these words, and you teach them to your children. Pass the message on. And so every home should be a place where there's a lot of teaching, and it should be teaching of the Word of God that is primary. You shouldn't leave your children to be instructed as to how they should live and act and so forth simply by what the television programs would convey to them, the teaching they would get from that. And so he emphasizes here, saturate your home with the Word of God. Teach it. He says, write it on the walls. Display it everywhere. And think about it. Keep these truths, these words of mine, definitely in your thinking. So the man, I think, has the primary role in this, but not exclusively. And I want to go back to 2 Timothy and notice here in Timothy's case what happened. Now, Timothy apparently had a father who was not a believer. He was a Greek. And as such, he didn't have a father really who was teaching him the Word of God. But in 2 Timothy 1, in verse 5, Paul speaks of, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also. So he says here, this faith was faith that was communicated down the line. It was faith that was in your grandmother. It was faith that was in your mother. It was faith that has been communicated on to you. Now, in this case, it was the women who were primarily marked by faith. Their husbands apparently were not. And so the women were being used to pass on the Word of God and the truth of God. And in times, this is what has to be done because you don't have a man who's a believer. And it falls upon the woman then to do the work of communicating the truths of God's Word. I want to go over to chapter 3 of this book and verses 14 and 15. And Paul here is emphasizing the importance of the Word of God. And he says this in verse 14, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So he says here, you've known the Scriptures from infancy. You've heard the Scriptures. They've been just a part of your upbringing, your childhood. You've heard the Scriptures over and over again. And so Timothy, as he grew up, was saturated with the Word of God. Now, you can't guarantee your children will all turn to the Lord and really live a godly life. But our responsibility is to see that they know the Scripture, that they memorize the Scripture, that they know the Gospel. And it's very important that from infancy they hear the Word of God. It becomes a part of them. And they'll never forget these things. They may put them aside for a while, but the truth there is become a part of them. He says, mothers, it's your responsibility. Fathers, it's your responsibility primarily, but the mothers to reinforce that and for the Word of God just to be instilled into the children. Now, that's a great blessing. And some of us didn't have that. Now, when I was a youngster growing up, my parents did not know the Lord. We were church members. And so I don't ever remember them reading the Bible. I don't ever remember them talking about the Bible or memorizing Scripture or teaching Scripture to me. It just wasn't a part of my background. But it's a wonderful heritage if you have this. And here Timothy is told, you know, from childhood, from infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures. And that's our responsibility. He says, pass on the Word of God. The Scripture, pass it on to your children. Instill this Word of God in them just by hearing it constantly and having their whole lives being directed by the scriptures itself. Now, as we think of this, we need to emphasize a respect for God's word as such. As we read the scripture, as we teach it to our children, they should realize we believe this is God's word. This isn't just a human book. This is just a book that was written by men, full of mistakes and myths and fables and so forth. This is a message from God Himself. And so we have to, with God's help, instill this in our children. This is God's word, not just man's word. When we read this, this is the message God has for us. And I want to read 2 Timothy 3 there, and 16 and 17, where Paul gives this beautiful description of what the scripture is and the value of it. And a Christian home is a home that should be saturated with the word of the living God. Now, what he says here is, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, he says, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, what he's saying here is, this book, this message now, is God-breathed. Now, God used men to write it. They were the channel. So the book, the scriptures you read, have the marks of the man on them too. Like John has a certain vocabulary and a certain writing style and so forth. And you take, for example, Paul is very different in the way he thinks and writes. But what the scripture is emphasizing is God used these men to give the message he wants us to have. So as we read the scripture, we can say, this message is what God wants me to have. This is God-breathed. This message, this spiritual message, is from God. And as such, it should cause us to have tremendous respect for it. This is not just a human book. This is the word of the living God. And so, as our children grow up, they should have this awareness. As we read the book, as we talk about it, it should be with a spirit of reverence. This is God's holy word, not just a human book. Given through man, but a message from God Himself. Just as much from God as if we heard a voice from heaven immediately speaking to us. This is the word that God has for us. And so our children as, and men here, as men, we should give them this sense as we read the word, as we deal with it. This is the word of God. We want to be treated with reverence, with respect. This is God's word. Now, in the military, the flag is treated with a lot of respect. When I was aboard ship, the colors, the flag, were treated with tremendous respect. I remember there was another, a quartermaster, who took down the colors, and he folded them up in a certain way, and he stood there. It started raining. And this quartermaster put the flag up over his head like an umbrella, you know. The captain saw him. He said, send that man up here for me. And he read him off. He said, don't you ever do that. You treat the flag with respect. You get wet, but don't hold that up like an umbrella. Now, as Christians, this book, this message, we should treat with tremendous respect. It's the word of the living God. Now, also what we need to emphasize, of course, to our children in this matter of teaching is respect for parents and for their authority. Scripture says, in Exodus 20, and I want to read that, one of the Ten Commandments, where the Lord, as He's speaking, and it's interesting, the first commandment that deals with our relationships with people talks about children. You have four commandments that deal with the relationship we have with God. And the other six deal with our relationships with people. And the first commandment that deals with those is, he says in verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So he says to children, honor, respect, obey your parents. Now, this is where children begin to learn to respect authority. And we have a lot of young people that don't respect any authority. You see it when you deal with them in jail. You see it oftentimes a defiant, rebellious young person. You're not going to tell me what to do, and you know, just utterly rebellious. And the truth is, they never learn to obey or respect their parents. This is why we learn to respect law and order. We begin to be obedient in our homes to our parents. And as parents, we have to teach this. Children are not born naturally obedient. They're born rebels. They're born sinners. So it's our responsibility to teach children how they should act, to teach them respect for authority. And this is our responsibility. And I think a lot of parents today have sort of given up. They sort of feel like, you know, I can't do anything with them. And they're intimidated often by children. So that many times they will feel, well, I'm afraid of hurting the child psychologically, and they're almost afraid to have any discipline or training because they feel, you know, maybe I'll hurt them in some way psychologically. And so they've given up the idea of controlling their children and of disciplining them. But the scripture says, children, honor your father and mother. And as we think of this, we realize this has to be taught and enforced. So it's our responsibility as parents. I heard of one family that was having difficulty with their children, and they talked to another family, and they were, their children were more obedient. And they said, how do you get your children to obey? Well, the man said, it's quite simple. He says, we're bigger than they are. And so, really, the Lord says to us, it's our responsibility to teach and to train our children. Respect for parents. Now, as we teach the Word, we want to read it, we want to explain it, we want to spend a lot of time with the Word itself. And I want to go to Psalm chapter 1, and we're going to read here this beginning psalm, a beautiful psalm, and notice what it says here about the attitude toward the Word of God. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, it speaks here of a man who delights in the law or the word of the Lord. He's enjoying the word of God for himself. And I think as we have our devotions and as we're with our children, if we can somehow communicate to them, we are enjoying God's word. This is a wonderful book. and we delight in it. We're not reading it because we feel we have to. It's something that's just a chore that we go through. But this is God's Word that means so much to us. We enjoy it. We delight in it. His delight is in the Word of the Lord, the law of the Lord. We have to ask ourselves a question. When did we last sit down with the Word of God and just enjoy it in an unhurried way? We live in such a hurried life sometimes that we read the Scripture sort of the way we take medicine. You know, you gulp it down, you take it as quickly as you can, but you don't enjoy the process. You just feel, I need to do it. And so some people say, well, I need to read the Bible, and so I'm going to read some. And some will say, well, I'll just read a daily meditation or something like this, which can be good, but it's no substitute. But the whole thing is, you make it short, make it simple, get it over with, so you can say, well, I read the Bible today. That's not enjoying the Word of God. And we ought to sit down at times in a very unhurried way. Now, sometimes life is hurried, and you have to read, and you don't have a whole lot of time. But it's good sometimes just to sit down with the Word of God, and you're relaxed, you're not under pressure, and you're just going to read it and think about it and enjoy it, meditate on it, and you're going to pray, and you're going to delight in the Word of God. And so I think our children should have, we should communicate that to them. The Bible is a wonderful book. It's a precious book. I enjoy it. I delight in it. It isn't something we just have to do, and it's like taking some bitter medicine, but you know it's good for you, so you better gulp it down. This is a book that we're going to feed on and enjoy and delight in. His delight, it says, is in the law of the Lord, the Word of God. So as we teach, I think we ourselves need to enjoy the Word and delight in the Word of God. I want to turn over to James 1 and notice something else that should mark us. In James 1, and James here, as he's writing, is encouraging a life of real obedience to the Word of God. He says in verse 22. Well, let's read verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So he says, as you read the Word, and we should practice this. He says, be a doer of the Word. Do it. You read something in the Word of God, it speaks to your heart, you realize, I'm not doing that. I ought to do it. James would say, do it. God has showed you something you ought to do. Do it. Now, he talks about, goes on to use the illustration, otherwise you're like a man, he says, who looks in the mirror. He looks at himself, he sees himself, he may see his imperfections, he may see, the blemishes and all the rest, but then he turns away from the mirror and he goes out and he forgets how he looked. He's not paying attention to what he saw. And here James is saying what you need to do is you read the Word of God, and as you see these things, you see imperfections, you see things that ought to change, he would say to you, do it. Now apply it. And so as we have the Word of God, we're going over it. We're reading it together as a family. Constantly to be applying it to our conduct as parents and then also to the children. They get into arguments, into squabbles. if we can apply the Word of God, if we can encourage forgiveness, if we can encourage asking forgiveness, confessing, and in this way to constantly be applying the Word of God so that they, children, get to realize this book is what we're running our lives by. This is what's directing our lives. This is what forms our lives. What the Word of God says. And as we do this, of course, it's going to promote spiritual health and real blessing. So the Word of God, not just read and put aside, but now constantly being applied to our own lives. In our relationships, husband and wife. We have to ask one another forgiveness time and again, because in many points we stumble, we fail. We're not perfect. And so we have to confess your faults one to another. And husband and wife, we have to do this. We have to ask forgiveness. We have to model these truths before our children. And so there's a tremendous emphasis here on obedience to the Word of God. This book now should form our lives as we go through it. Now, one of the things also that he emphasizes here in the Word of God is it brings reproof, and it is that now which wants to correct our lives. And as we think of children and raising them, we realize there are times when there needs to be discipline. Now, usually we connect discipline with some sort of punishment, and that's part of it, but it isn't all of it. There has to be instruction. There has to be guidance. There has to be reproof. And sometimes there has to be physical punishment. Now, some parents have been intimidated about this. They feel, well, no, there should never be any, you should never touch your child. There should never be any physical punishment. I just want to read a few verses in Proverbs 23. And a few of the verses that the scripture brings out here. Proverbs 23. Book of Proverbs has just so many practical suggestions. And it's wise for us to read through and to check out the wise instruction of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 23 and verse 13 and 14. Now these are pretty strong words. It says, do not withhold correction from a child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now, scripture seems pretty strong on that. It says there's a time, apparently, when there needs to be some physical punishment. Now, the Lord has provided children with a good place to apply that. It's well padded. And so there's such a thing as a spanking from time to time if it's needed. And he says, if you don't punish him at times, you may allow his soul to go to hell. And so there has to be at times physical discipline. Now, I think it has to be, it should never be when you're angry and upset. It's good then to just say, well, I'm not going to do it right now. I'm going to pray about it and we're going to wait until I cool down. So you don't discipline just in anger. And then too, you may overreact. You may hit a child with your hand. I don't believe that children should be physically punished with a hand. Scripture says a rod. Some people use a ruler, whatever. And to have a certain limit as to how much physical discipline there'll be. Now, we, in our family, just we had a limit. We said 10 swats is the maximum. That's the maximum penalty you'll ever get is 10 swats. And so the children knew that. If they were really out of line, they knew they were going to get a spanking. They'd say, well, how many do I get? Because they knew there's the limit, and depending on how bad they were, they might get more than one or two or three. So that there should be control in this whole area of physical punishment. But there are times, the scripture says, when it is needed. There, you've talked, you've maybe withheld privileges, you've tried to discipline in different ways. They're just not cooperating, and the time may come when they need a little physical punishment. Now, along with that, I think it's very important to love our children. And many times after you've had to punish them in one way or another, to take them in your arms and to tell them, remind them of your love for them, your care for them, your concern for them, and to point out to them too, the reason I'm having to do this is God commands it. God does not want you to grow up a lawless rebel. And God has commanded us as parents to control you and to direct you and to discipline you. And as such, we have to do this. We love you. We love you too much to let you just grow up undisciplined. And so the scripture would emphasize here, of course, that matter of showing real love and care in the whole matter of discipline. Now I want to look also at Proverbs 22 in a verse here. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, that's just saying training persists. Attitudes, discipline that you teach your children persists. I heard of a teenage girl who was asking her mother was teaching her how to cook. And she said, now when you cook a ham, you always cut this end of it off. And so the girl asked her mother, well, why do you do that? Well, the mother said, I really don't know, but my mother taught me to do that. And so the girl went to her grandmother and she said, Grandma, mother said that you taught her to cut the end of the ham off. Yeah, she said, that's right. I've always done that. And the girl said to her, well, why do you do that? Well, she said, my mother taught me that. And finally, she went back to her great-grandma, who's still alive, and she said, Grandma, why do you cut the end of the ham off? Well, she said, I had too small a pan to cook the whole thing, so I had to cut it off. Well, the training persisted. Generation after generation, they were doing the same thing, even without knowing why it started. And the truth is, then, habits and attitudes that we train our children with are going to persist. So he says, train a child up in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Well, may the Lord help us as fathers to be the head of our home as we should be, to give good leadership, and to pray constantly that the Lord will help us and that our homes may be godly homes. Well, happy Father's Day, and we'll close with prayer.